Thank you, Richard. I'm very pleased indeed to be here today. I didn't expect the invitation, but when the invitation came, it brought joy to my heart because not only have I been here 20 years ago, but we prayerfully followed Richard in his ministry and also followed with our prayers the development of the work here. And it's been a great joy throughout those years to hear of how the Lord was bringing the gospel to folk here and establishing them in the faith, the Reformed faith, which we believe to be the true faith of God's elect. So we've rejoiced with you, and today we meet representatives of us from Emmanuel here and other churches in the area to add our praises to your praises and give glory to God. It's been a great pleasure to have Richard in the fraternal over these years, and we have shared things as they have occurred, and it's been a great blessing to me to have his friendship and to be able to rely upon him. And we do pray for one another in this fraternal, and we have been very pleased to see the answers to those prayers, as we do even today. So I recognize what Richard under God has been able to do, and we heartily rejoice with you today as a church and as a congregation, and pray still God's blessing upon the work here. Now, this afternoon, it's not been an easy service for which to choose a text, and I've looked at it from many different angles and moved from verse to verse, not covering the entire scripture, but pretty nearly, and I've settled on something which we find in Philippians chapter 2. I'll give out my verse and text at this point, and then we shall refer to it a little later. It's in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Just to remind you of the background to these words, Paul wrote this epistle while he was imprisoned in Rome. And there are various references to his imprisonment and what his future may be scattered throughout the epistle itself. This was somewhere around AD 61, 62, that Paul from prison wrote this epistle. The church at Philippi, to which the letter was written, was established as the first major work in Europe some 10 years prior to the writing of this letter, AD 50-51. And the record of that is preserved for us in the book of Acts and chapter 16. Over those 10 years, it had proved a good church, spiritually minded and working together in the interests of the kingdom of God. So true was that there seemed nothing to rebuke or to reprove, whereas in many other letters in the New Testament, the apostle begins with thanksgiving, but then moves on to little things that he's troubled over pertaining to those several churches, but not with the church at Philippi. there is nothing really that he has to correct, nothing which he has to criticize or point out as in any way contrary to the will of God. That makes the church quite unique. However, there are exhortations throughout the epistle to be strong, to be united, to be joyful in the Lord. And so, passing by any negative expression, he concentrates on the positive and exhorts them to go on, to attain to greater holiness and greater usefulness in this world. So here in chapter 2, there is an exhortation to live the Christian life in the first 4 verses. And the exhortation to live the Christian life is enforced by a reference to the example of Christ in verses 5 to 11. Paul then tells us that this life will involve great effort. It will involve a right relationship with God, a right relationship with one another, and a right relationship with the world round about us. Then, as we near our text, there is mention of 3 persons. Paul himself, who lived in expectation of release. Timothy, who, when all is well, intended to visit and to look after them spiritually, verses 19 to 24, and Epaphroditus, who had brought supplies to Paul and is now ready to return to Philippi, verses 25 to 30. It is, however, Timothy, of whom Paul says he will evidence deep interest in their spiritual state and will look after them as no other will. He goes on to say that sadly there are not that many Timothys in this world. And he says, all seek their own. It is a broad generalization in a way, suggesting that a common feature among professing Christians is that they are taken up with their own things. Not, he says, the things of Jesus Christ. So what he appears to be saying here is that there are 2 types of people in this world. There are those who are devoted to themselves, and therefore their whole life is centered around themselves, and all their efforts are towards the increased happiness of themselves. And then there are those who are devoted to Christ, who live for him, to serve him, and to extend his influence in the world, and to encourage his people. 2 different types. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, sometimes that is true within the professing church, that there are those who seem taken up with their own interests, their own pleasures, and there are those who are taken up with Christ and with the desires of his heart, and with his purposes in his grace. He's obviously not saying here, as he writes these words, that everyone in Philippi, or everyone at Rome for that matter, seek their own. They all seek their own, must in some way be qualified. He's not speaking of all. And probably he has particular reference here to the Christians who are round about him in his imprisonment and with whom he has access. Those Christians who are within reach, there are not many Timothys amongst them. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But he valued the men who were like Timothy. And these were the men who are found in almost every church. Co-workers, supporters of the Word of God. So this afternoon, I want to look at these two groups of people. And we notice that the first are those who seek their own. We might put it in another way. They live for themselves. Now, what exactly is he referring to? Well, we know that a worldly man is without Christ. And therefore, he lives for the person that he is. He lives entirely for himself. But it's possible for even the Lord's people to be affected by this kind of spirit and to be increasingly wrapped up in themselves, not taking any great interest or making any great effort for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at this first group. All seek their own. And I ask again, what is it exactly in the apostle's mind? I think it means, first of all, that these people view themselves as the most important people. They live to have their own desires and purposes fulfilled. They live to promote their own interests. There are people who are obsessed with what they want and with what pleases them. Our Lord indicated that this was a feature of worldly people, and it can be a feature of worldly minded Christian people. All seek their own. When our Lord preached the gospel, as it's recorded in the New Testament, he said on one occasion, "If any man comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What our Lord is saying here is that in the unbelieving heart, on the throne of it, there is a rival to him. Men put themselves on the throne and they spend their lives gratifying their own desires. Selfish people. But if a man would become a Christian, he must dethrone this rival and usurper. And he must give place to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him deny himself and follow me. It's referred to in other places in the New Testament and in Paul's first letter to Timothy. He says this in chapter 6 and verse 5. He speaks of those who are corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw myself. In other words, they are interested only in what they can get out of things, that gain is their kind of godliness, but it's not God's kind of godliness. The godliness which is true is mentioned in the following verse. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That is true godliness. All seek their own. At the root of it is what we may call self-love. Such persons have a great love for themselves, for their own comfort, for their own profit. And that may remind you of words which Paul wrote elsewhere in 2 Timothy 3 and verses 1 and 2. This know, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. In other words, men will increasingly regard self as number one. That is universally true in the world. It is tragically true when it appears in the church. So the root of it all is self-love. And desires arise out of that love for what pleases us and what profits us. So such persons do the things that satisfy them. So that means that they are taken up with pleasure, and it means that they're taken up with making profit. Anything that meets self's need. And it leads to certain endeavors to make sure that our happiness is the highest good. And that's what we should all be striving for. All seek their own. Now, the root cause of this, why is this true of men in general, and why is it sometimes sadly true of Christians? The answer to that is that it arises from our hearts. It is the influence of the world, and it is Satan's great temptation to turn us away from Christ and his glory to ourselves and our good. How comes then that the attitude which is so prevailing in the world enters the church? Here the answer is that spiritual life can be in full flow or it can be on the ebb. And when spiritual life begins to decline in the church and in the heart of the individual, then the sin which is stillness arises and begins to manifest itself. And if this continues so that we are in a seriously backslidden condition, not the people that we should be, then it means that we become more and more like the world. Paul had to write to the Galatians and he said, "You did run well. What hindered you?" The figure is different. It's that of a Christian race. But the truth is the same. They started off so well. They were so devoted. They were so enthusiastic. But something came in the way. And something affected them adversely. And something turned them away from Christ. So we suppose that it happens in church life when people don't keep watch over their own hearts. They tolerate things in their hearts and in their lives. And before long, those things seem to take possession. And they seem to assert their rights. Keep thy heart, the scripture says, with all diligence. For out of it are the issues or the outgoings of life. So neglect of our hearts, lack of prayer, lack of reading the scripture, lack of meeting with godly persons, all this will have a changing effect upon us, not for the good, but for evil. Another cause of it is not only the failure to keep the heart, but the neglect of the means of grace. The Lord knows our weaknesses, and he knows what temptations may come to us, and he knows how we can easily fall away from the things we once professed. And that's why he's given us means of grace to strengthen us in our initial resolve and to support us in our constant endeavor. And the Word of God is one such means. And reading it daily, we are constantly reminded of the kind of people that we should be, seeking the things of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that word will bring conviction to our hearts because we know that that's not true of us. Jesus Christ is second in our lives, but we have somehow become first again, like we were before we were converted. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's living and it has impact. And sometimes the Word of God will search us out and show us wherein we fail. So failure to keep watch and failure to use the means of grace, particularly reading daily the Word of God, hearing it regularly preached and hopefully faithfully preached in our church, as well as neglect of prayer. We pray very much for grace to strengthen us and enable us to overcome temptation and to gain victory over that. And the blessing will come to us in prayer. Jesus said that the disciple must be a man who enters into the closet, as it were, in his own house, and prays to his Father in secret. And the Father that heareth in secret will reward them openly in the answer that he gives. He will not only give a good word from the scripture to keep us on the right path, but he'll give us strength to live like Christians and not to relapse into our former state. So sometimes it's a matter of the spiritual life ebbing, the neglect of the means of grace, and thirdly, the influence of the world. Paul is ever reminding us not to be conformed to this world. People around you, all around you, are behaving like this, seeking their own. But we are not to be conformed in any way or impressed by this or affected by this or in some ways molded by this. We take our impressions from Christ, and he is our example. And he did not ever seek his own, thankfully. He sought the things which pertain to him and to his Father and to the blessed Spirit of God. So the root of it all is the sinful heart. And it is possible, let me say again, for a Christian man or woman to become less vigilant and allow the heart and its sinful desires and its sinful principles to get prominence and perhaps predominance. So we move on to what are the unmistakable signs and marks of self-seeking? Well, when professing believers give every indication that they think a lot of themselves, I'm sure we have observed sometimes, well, you know, I've got something in me that doesn't really resonate with what that person is doing and the way they're living. It seems that they think a great deal of themselves. That is a telltale sign. Nebuchadnezzar, to turn to the book of Daniel, the indication that he was seeking his own was the fact that he wanted the glory for all that he'd done. He thought highly of himself. And he made a great statue or image, and he wanted people to fall down before the statue and image. You can hardly think more of yourself than that. So it begins to appear when someone has the highest opinion of themselves and the lowest opinion of others. Another telltale sign is when people have a way of insisting that things are done in the way that they want them to be done. You can find it in church life sometimes that somebody will not allow another point of view, but they insist upon the way they think to be the way that the church thinks. This is, to use the words of Isaiah 53, an indication that men are prone to choose their own way. Everyone walketh in his own way. And they do that because self is dictating. Insistence on having your own way. We've all met that, I'm sure, in church life, where people with a high view of themselves obviously believe they've got it right in every way and insist that everybody else conforms to what they think should be done. Such persons, thirdly, have this mark about them, that they refuse to be disappointed. They refuse to be a loser in any way. So if it if something is contemplated that might impinge on their time or their effort or their hopes, so much the worse for it. And it shows that they won't be prepared to deny themselves. But they allow self to dictate what shall be. Now, unbelievers are obsessed with this. It's what the apostle refers to in Ephesians chapter 2, the opening verses there, when he speaks of us as formerly being dead in trespasses and sins. That's dead as far as God is concerned, as far as spiritual life is concerned. Wherein in time past, Paul says, ye walked according to the course of this world. It's the general and prevailing view of things, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's what Satan wants. And he succeeded in moving the greater part of the world into this groove of seeking the things of themselves. And he says of these Ephesians, that's how it was. Among whom we all had our conversation or behavior in time past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's where we all were. But it should not be true of the people of God. It sometimes is, but it should not be true. Seekest thou great things for thyself? God says to Jeremiah, seek them not. So we've got to deal with this, that it is a possibility that we can become seekers of our own. And there are various areas where that can take place. In the worship of God, for example, we can be very much taken up with our own things. In two obvious ways, you can come into the worship of God and instead of focusing upon God and upon the medium of his word and a right response to that, our thoughts can be various and scattered, and all the time that we are in God's presence we can be thinking of other things that pertain to us. That's one awful breach of the word of God and awful breach of the true state of things, that we are to seek the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another way we can do it in worship. When we think that we can determine what our worship is, and our prime concern in worship is to entertain ourselves. That sadly is so prevalent today. So the first thought we have is not what is glorifying to God, but what do we like in worship? Well, some would say we like an awful lot of singing. Not so much the preaching. So more singing. Bring in the musical instruments in multitude to support that. That's what we like. We like a bit of drama too, and we like some kind of dance in the church. So it goes on and on and on. Yeah. Entertainment, even in the preaching. The man is not really doing his job as a preacher if he doesn't interweave with his remarks certain sort of humorous things, jokes. Why? Because that's what we want to hear. We like a good laugh, even in church. And before long, the whole worship of God can be profaned in this way. And so it can, this all seek their own can affect the worship of God. It can affect our lives in general, because there is the midweek meeting when we're called to pray and to study the Word of God. But we've got something else on that night, perhaps all too regularly. What have we got on to take the place of the midweek meeting for prayer and for the study of God's Word? Well, that's the night I usually go out with my friends. Or that's the night that I spend at the gym. Or that's the one night in the week when we are free to watch television. And so we become very zealous for what we want in life. We seek our own. So whether it's in the worship of God or the service of God, what we are really saying is we have little time to serve the Lord exclusively and in a God-honoring way. Little time to meet with his people. And friends, there is nothing so contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ than this spirit that is all too common, even in Christian circles. We'll do it our way. Of the Lord Jesus, it was said that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." But then comes this added part of the prayer, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not my will, but thine be done." And the Lord Jesus Christ, as man, did not seek his own, but he ever sought the things of the Father, the things of God. In Romans chapter 15, the apostle reflects on this and he says, "Even as Christ pleased not himself." And the Lord Jesus was constantly putting the Father first, his people second, himself last. If he had not done so, then we would not have a salvation today. Because it was because of his devotion to his saving ministry, because he would not be deflected by Satan or by men. See how he puts the devil to flight in Matthew 4 and elsewhere, when Satan says, "Well, if you bow down to me, you'll get success." This was to turn away from his mission and from the experience of the cross and try some shortcut to success. And he wouldn't have it. And thankfully he turned away from it. And when his disciples said, "Far be it from thee to suffer," when he intimated that he was to do so, he turned on Peter and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He would not succumb to what he wanted. But he was ever desirous to seek the things of God, what God wanted of him. Now I think those who are the Lord's will sooner or later reveal this in their own hearts, that their hearts are taken up with the Lord Jesus, not with themselves. And they put themselves down that Jesus Christ might be lifted up in their lives. And it's this that they cultivate more and more, seeking not their own things. Selfishness is so unlike the Lord Jesus, and friends, it is so unbecoming for his people. Why do I say that? Because what we are is all through the grace of God. The Bible says of believers that God has chosen them before the foundation of the world. Now, you would think that anybody who's got some experimental understanding of that truth would flee from any thought of living for themselves. Why? The Christian would say, I owe everything to God. If he'd not set his love on me from before the foundation of the world, if he had not planned that I would be his, if he had not claimed me for his own, in his own decrees and purposes, I would be nowhere. In fact, I would be lost and facing an awful eternity. So I'm a debtor to God. That's one reason why God should have the first place in my life. I owe everything to God. Teach me, Lord, McShane says, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. You think the same when it refers in the scriptures to the Lord Jesus himself. We think what he undertook for us. Death, even the death of the cross, which of course was a painful death, but it was also a cursed death when he knew the penalty of God's law coming upon him. It was an awful death, horrendous death, as he, in his holy soul, experienced the wrath of God against sin. Can you grasp that? He experienced the wrath of God against sin. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, God hath made him to be sin for us. How can that be? In no way did Christ compromise with sin. In no way was he made a sinner. But when it says, God hath made him to be sin for us, he raises a question. Well, what is sin? It's the object of God's wrath and sore displeasure. Yes. And in the miracle of our redemption, God made Christ that. He was made the object of God's great anger and the object of his fury, all to save us. So we owe everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. If he'd not died for us, friends, we would be dying ourselves throughout eternity, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Who was it that prevented that? It was the Son of God who took upon himself our humanity. And in that humanity, he took our place at Calvary and died our death that we might never die. Can you see that? You owe your life, the life of your soul, the everlasting life of your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. How then can we ever contemplate seeking our own things? Surely he deserves all. And the same is true of the Blessed Spirit. It is he, the Spirit, who has called us out of our unbelief. He, the Spirit, who has changed us from what we were to what we can become. He, the Spirit, indwells us so that every virtue we possess and every victory won and every thought of holiness are His and His alone. We owe that to the Spirit. And in that sense, again, we are what we are by the grace of God. How can men seek their own in the light of these things? No, there must be an alternative, and there is an alternative. And when the Christian is in his right mind, reflecting properly upon his state and what God has done for him, he's no longer self-obsessed. He is Christ-obsessed. The only response to what mercy has done and grace has given, the only response is to say, no longer is it me that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. So we turn to the second group of people here. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And I speak of the second group as not the seekers of their own things, but the seekers of Christ's things. Living not for self, but living for Christ. Now, if we are to seek the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must receive him as our Saviour and Lord. And we must give him place in our hearts as Saviour and as Lord. He must become ours if we are ever to seek the things of Christ. Furthermore, we must be unhesitatingly resigned to him, surrendered to him, if we are to seek the things of Christ. He must exert his lordship over us, and we must yield to him. Christ put it like this: take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So we must not only believe, but we must truly surrender and yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, we must resolve to live to him. This concerns vitally important truth. It concerns what is a Christian. A Christian is someone who has come to Christ. A Christian is someone who has believed in Christ and who has surrendered to Christ. Christian is someone who can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ. There it is, the nub of it. For me to live is Christ. The worldly man, or indeed the worldly Christian, might say, well, for me to live is pleasure. For me to live is wealth. For me to live is security. For me to live is social standing. For me to live is success. All these are the things of self. But we who believe and are yielded to Christ resolve not so to live. And there's the difference between the non-Christian and the Christian. The Christian has been given grace to say, no, that's not my way. For me to live is Christ, not self. And there lies the change in a man's state, in a man's service, and in a man's status in this world. He has given Christ his heart, and he spends the rest of his life finding out what that means. To live is Christ. Now, there are reasons why we should seek the things of Christ. It's our business in this world. The Lord Jesus said to his parents who were anxious for him when he was a child, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" That's why he was here. His business, his Father's business for him was unique, of course. But in a sense, his followers must say the same. We must be about the Lord's business. It's because we are different from others. Because this is what distinguishes us from the world. We are under a different master. We serve a different Lord. We seek the things of Jesus Christ. And the graces which God has put within us enable us to do that. God has given us faith. Faith attends to the Word of God. It tells us that we must make Moses' choice. And choose not this world, but choose the treasures of Christ. Faith then attends to what God's word says. And love. Does God put love in our hearts? Love to Christ. How is that going to be expressed? Because we make Christ our everything. And he takes over. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So faith heeds the word of God. Love is directed to what we can give to Christ. And hope, that's another grace in us. That teaches us that there is something better than this world boasts of. I had a great time last night. I lived it up with the fellows I went out with. And we had a tremendous evening together. And hope says there is something far better from what you enjoyed last night. It is looking unto Jesus. It is seeking the things of Christ, the things which are above. It's seeking to do his will in this world. Well, friends, as we move towards a close, let me just ask a leading question. What are the things of Jesus Christ? First thing I will mention is his glory. We seek the glory of Christ, the honor of Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. And that costs a different perspective of everything. If I'm at a point of decision in my life, I should not say to myself, well, what's best for you? I should rather say, what will honour him? So his glory will be the first thing. Another thing of the Lord Jesus Christ is his will. Jesus says, if ye are my disciples, keep my commandments. So the Christian minds what Christ requires of his people and seeks by grace to render that. And his whole life is seen in active obedience, doing what the Lord requires of him, and passive obedience in a sense, that is, accepting the will of God for his life and not fretting because it's not what we want. That's where the battle comes into full sway, doesn't it? When something happens to us, not here dealing with precept, but with God's purpose. Something happens to us, we don't like it. And the first question we ask is, why has this happened to me? What have I done? Whereas the first observation should be, this is obviously what the Lord wills. God, give me grace to accept it. So we seek his will. What are the things? Are the things of Jesus Christ? His truth. My word. As the Lord Jesus Christ referred to it. That's something that belongs to him. My word. What are we to do with his truth? We are to regularly consult it so that we will follow directives and we will be built up to be strong in the faith, and we will seek the spread of it. So we want to engage in every effort to spread the gospel, to make the gospel known. So in your local church, whichever church that may be, are you involved in evangelism? If not, why not? It's one of the things of Christ. And we should seek the things which are Christ's. Another thing which may be said to be among the things of Christ, besides his glory and his will and his truth, is his presence. Can you honestly say that you seek daily the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to know what it is to commune with him in prayer. The knowledge you have is not head knowledge and notional knowledge, but it's heart knowledge. It's spiritual knowledge. And you desire more of it, to know him. True Christians are those who seek the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they think more of his presence than the presence of the world, they give time to it. They make time for it every day. Fifthly, as a thing of Jesus Christ, which we must seek, is his church. The church is not a random appearance on the earth, it's the institution of Jesus Christ. And if we seek the things which are his, We cannot leave out the church. So when there are meetings for worship or for help in the Christian life or for fellowship, we wouldn't dream of being absent. It's one of the things of Jesus Christ. We love his church. And we love to be with his people when they meet, albeit just two or three. We love the fellowship of the church. We love to see the church more and more conform to the will of the Saviour, more and more useful to him in the city, wherever we are placed. And we will give our all for the benefit of the church, to see the church overcome its difficulties, see the church supplied in its needs, to see the church making inroads to society, unbelieving and godless as it is. And for the church our prayers will ascend. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The sixth thing of the Lord Jesus Christ is his Spirit. We desire to be led in a spiritual way, to follow the dictates of his Spirit as the Spirit leads us to holiness. Why? Because as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And so we listen to what the Spirit is saying to us and those promptings of the Spirit to greater endeavor and greater holiness. We attend to the sanctification of the Spirit because we seek the things of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus will always lead us in the direction of greater holiness and greater conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way we would go. And we will determine before God, we will not take another path, but we will perfect holiness in the fear of God. And we will seek to be holier by the day. The seventh and last thing of Jesus Christ is heaven. Because we seek the things of Christ, and heaven is one of them. It is his heaven, his kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will seek that. How? Well, we will make it our end that we're going to take the way that leads to heaven. We will seek the things of Jesus Christ with respect to heaven, that we'll not only take the way for ourselves to bring us to heaven, but we will want others to come with us to heaven. In the Pilgrim's Progress, the man featured there, Christian, he takes the way to heaven. Unlike Pliable, who after the Slough of Despond goes back to the city of destruction, the world, but he won't. He presses out. He gets out of the slough on the right side, on the heaven side. He will get to heaven, though all hell conflict with that and seek to cause him not to proceed in that way. But he is determined to be a pilgrim. Heaven is in his sight. But in the second part of the progress, there is the account of Christiana, his wife, who also took the way to heaven and she took others with her. And there lies something to be imitated. We don't only want to get there ourselves, but we so much want to take others with us. And Paul can write to the various churches and he says, what is my joy and crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Meaning that he will look at the last day upon these persons who have been his converts, and his joy will be 1,000 times increased when he realizes it was because he went with the gospel to that city or to that place and preached the gospel and persuaded them to believe the gospel and sought to establish them in the faith and confirm them in the things of which they believed. He will rejoice to see them there too. There's nothing selfish here. I seek the things which are Christ's. I seek heaven for myself and for others. And it's the things of Christ because it will increase the joy of Christ's heart to see heaven full of redeemed and called and holy people, his people. What a great thing it is, my friends. As I now draw to a close, let me say this. When I am confronted with a verse like this, not wishing to be in any sense pious for the sake of it, but you know, I am amazed that I've been turned from the things of self to the things of Jesus Christ. It was Almighty grace that turned me. The power of God, which made me change directions and choose the narrow way, which leadeth unto life. I'm a debtor to grace. And how can a recipient of grace relapse to selfishness? There is nothing more contrary to my life than to be taken up with myself. We must so live, friends, that at the final day, when God takes account of our life, he may look upon us and say, he didn't get it always right. He failed in various ways. At times, he disappointed me and others. But from the beginning, his sights were set on the things of Christ. And he was not deflected from that holy resolve and from new birth to final death, he sought the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. The failures, doubtless, the Lord will pass over in his love, in his pardon. But oh, so long as he sees where my heart was with him. And grace kept my heart with him every day of all my days. And I ended my course still seeking the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. such a man or woman, the Lord will say, because he tells us, he will say it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Good because you've been truly changed. Faithful because you've kept to the course. Well done. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. To worth it, in the reality of the present, let us examine ourselves and let us see whether that spirit of faith is in us. Is Jesus Christ Lord of your heart and Lord of your life? Examine yourselves whether ye be of the faith. Assess what you are in your family, what you are in the church. Let conscience answer that you seek the things of Jesus Christ. So live that you may die in that assurance. The assurance that we are not our own. We lived to glorify him. We died to magnify him in death, in life, and in death. We are the Lord's. Let that be shown, my friends. It would rejoice your pastor's heart to see this spirit prevailing in the membership. Not my own things, but the things of Jesus Christ. And whoever succeeds your dear pastor in the work of the gospel, you must ensure that he is such a man, or you will make a huge mistake. And to that end, may I add a personal word and a word as of one who's been observing this church for the last 20 years. Richard may not want me to say this, but I say it nevertheless. You would do well, my friends, to listen to your present pastor with respect to any future pastor. He has proved himself as a man of God, whose preaching and counsel we have received and by which we've been blessed at this critical juncture. Hearken to him. He remains for the time the shepherd of the flock. Let every other be sure that they seek not their own things, but the things of Jesus Christ. Richard, I know, will not want to assert his own will, but he will want to discern the will of the head of this church and Lord of all. May God give you in the future a man after God's own heart who will teach the people knowledge and understanding. And together you will go on to seek not your own things, but the things of Jesus Christ.